The owner of the dog was proud of his dog's newly mastered feet. So he said to the visitor, "Watch this." Took a piece of driftwood, whipped it far out onto the lake. And this is not when the water's freezing, summer. The dog immediately ran on top of the water, fetched the wood and ran back. The visitor just shook his head in disbelief. Whereupon the owner repeated the procedure twice. Finally, he asked the visitor, "Did you notice anything unusual about my dog? You know, he's walking on water," he's thinking. Visitor responded, "Your dog can't swim, can he?" Isn't that interesting? Although not true, you can kind of get the point of the visitor saw something amazing. To see your dogs walking on water this time of year, it would be a wow moment. But this visitor turned this amazing event into something that was negative about the dog, that he couldn't swim. Very similar to how the Jews have treated Jesus here. They've seen some amazing things. Water to wine. Wow. Healing of a lame man that couldn't walk for 38 years. We can say it. Wow. Healing a blind man from birth. Wow. Cleansing the temple. They heard some amazing things, but yet they turned all these things into the negative. Often it was, "You're healing on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath." They saw some amazing things, but they were more upset when Jesus healed instead of adoring the mighty power of God. Isn't that something? We're still in this section where Jesus is speaking to the Jews during what festival, if you all remember? Dedication or Hanukkah. It's commonly known as Hanukkah. It's a celebration of Judas the Maccabean's defeat of the Syrian army and the rededication of the temple. At this festival, Jesus is found walking where? Solomon's colonnade. And the Jews gathered around him and asked him clearly if he was the Christ. Jesus explains the reason they don't believe him as Messiah is they don't belong to the true flock of God. And Jesus lays out six signs of the sheep of the Savior. Number one, they hear the voice of Christ. They know God, Jesus knows them. They follow Jesus Christ, meaning they're truly disciples. They are given eternal life. They will not perish, meaning they will not experience the punishment of God. And no one can snatch them out of the hand or grasp of Jesus Christ. They're secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus then says, "I and the Father are what? One." The Jews know what Jesus is getting at, and because of their unbelief, they claim that Jesus is committing blasphemy just by means of their act of wanting to stone him. And so now we come to this next section. 32 to 36 of John chapter 10, blasphemy is accused. Has anyone ever been called a blasphemer? No, not a word that is used as an insult anymore at high school. Verse 37 to 38, believe. And finally, we go back to the baptisms of John, verse 39 to 42. So let's look at our first point. Blasphemy accused. Jesus brings out something. Jesus has just claimed that he and the Father are distinct persons, separate persons, yet they are one, one in character and purpose, but yet distinct. The Jews, knowing clearly what Jesus was saying, seek to stone him because of his claim of being God. Jesus, in response to the Jews seeking to stone him, turns not to what he has just said. He could say, and maybe give an exposition of, he and the Father are one, but he points to something that he has done. He says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you going to stone me?" Note again that he connects whose works with his works? The Father's works. Again, we see the oneness of the Father with Jesus Christ. The works of Jesus are the works of the Father because they are one. Just like Jesus has already talked about after he healed the lame man in John chapter 5, they had this similar kind of disagreement with the religious Jews. And Jesus says, my Father is working till now, and I am working. And he goes on to say that the Father's works are his works. Jesus questions the Jews because he wants to know, what has he done to deserve the public act of stoning? Now, this might make a good book. Maybe it's been written before, I don't know. But reasons to get stoned, public stoning, and this isn't the April 420 stoning, just so it's not that. This is stoning getting hit with stones. Reasons in the Old Testament for stoning. And I just have five. I know there's a couple more, but these are the big ones. There's five ways, if you wanted to get stoned, you would get stoned. People who worshipped false gods, specifically Molech, were to be stoned. This is the act of a bunch of people taking stones, whipping them at them. You died after that. They weren't wearing helmets or anything. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Any of the people of Israel or strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech, that was a false god that people sacrificed their children to, shall surely be put to death. People of the land shall stone him with stones. So worshiping false gods, specifically Molech. Number two, stoning a person who practices sorcery, witchcraft, or occult. I haven't seen any here, but when you're in Toronto, when I lived there, it seemed every block was someone who would read palms, read a crystal ball. In the Old Testament days, you would get stoned for that. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Number three, we talked about this last week. You were to be stoned if you committed any sort of blasphemy, and that was meaning saying anything that was against the true character of God, saying anything against God that wasn't true. Leviticus 24, verse 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. And when he blasphemes, the name shall be put to death. Number four, you're to stone the glutton, drunkard, and rebellious son. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 23. Remember what Jesus was called? A glutton and a drunkard. They were accusing Jesus of this, the Jews. And number five, those who were involved in sexual immorality, certain sexual sins, they were to be stoned. Deuteronomy 22, 21 to 24. Will the Jews respond in verse 33? That's the background of why you would be stoned. So the Jews respond. It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for what? Blasphemy. The Jews are very clear why they're seeking to stone Jesus for blasphemy. Remember, this wasn't the first time that Jesus was accused of blasphemy. This wasn't going to be the last time that he was accused of blasphemy. At the very start of his ministry, in Mark chapter 2, this is really the first claim of Jesus' divinity, is found in Mark 2, verse 1 to 11. Jesus is approached by a man who is not able to walk. He's being carried on a mat. And when he sees that person, what does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven. The Jews, hearing that, are outraged because even they know that only God can forgive sins. And in Mark 2, verse 7, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he's being a mere man claiming to forgive sins. Also, at the end of the trial of Jesus before Pilate in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14, verse 62, Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And you always know how to understand things, not in a Canadian context, but in the Jewish context, by how the people who are living there respond to what is said. The high priest who asked Jesus the question if he was the Christ tears his garments and claims that Jesus has committed blasphemy in verse 63 of 64 of Mark 14. Well, they continue on. What is blasphemy? From their perspective, the next part of this verse, because you, being a man, make yourself what? God. This gets down to the bottom of why they thought Jesus was committing blasphemy. They saw Jesus just as a man, being a man, who made himself out to be God. They saw Jesus as just like you and me, a mere human being who thought he was God. But there's something kind of funny about their statement, isn't it? The opposite of what Jesus has done. He was and is God. He didn't make himself God. He always was God. He always will be God, but he made himself what? Man. It's the opposite of what Jesus has done. Jesus can't make himself God because he's already God, but he humbled himself and became man. In John 10, verse 34 to 36, Jesus engages these Jews with a very confusing argument. We're looking at verses 34 to 36. I have read this passage many times, not understood it till now. Hopefully, I'm going to make it so simple that every single one of you leave here, I understand this passage now. I hope that that happens. Jesus uses an argument called, how much more? How much more? Just keep that in your mind. How much more? Jesus responds, it is written in your law. Maybe we can say this phrase together so it's in our minds. I said, you are gods. Jesus speaks to these Jews about, notice he says, your law or their law. Jesus is not setting himself up as their law versus him with the use of that phrase, your law. What Jesus is doing here is referring to their interpretation of the law, how they view the law. It could be translated to make things a little bit easier. It says, as you have interpreted in the law. Note as well that the law often traditionally is alluding to what books of the Bible. I heard the first five books from somebody. Did somebody say that? But actually, the law often as well can refer to the whole of the Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Jesus quotes from this psalm, 82 verse 6. Psalm 82 is a wonderful psalm. I got so much joy out of translating this psalm, breaking it down, and much pondering about the Lord. But this is a psalm about God taking his seat in the divine council, much like what we have in Job 1. In Job 2, if you wanted to write that down and look at it later. The Lord addresses judges or the nation of Israel as gods. Judges, meaning rulers in the land or the nation of Israel. This psalmist calls those people gods. We know that these gods, these judges or the nation of Israel have acted corruptly, like it says in Psalm 82. Verse 2. And it also says that these judges or these gods are actually going to die. 82 verse 7. Like mere man, you will die, it says. And the end of this psalm ends with confidence that there will be a true and faithful judge who will look over the whole earth. Now that's a broad, very quick introduction of Psalm 82. So here in Psalm 82, twice we have Asaph, who is the author, the psalmist, calling humans gods. You might be thinking, what? This might seem confusing, but our English language is not Hebrew. And this is the thing that we need to, you kind of, when you do a lot of translating and work with other languages, those of you know that two languages, sometimes words don't come across as clear as you want them to. And this word in the Hebrew for God, which is Elohim or El actually, can actually mean several things. It can mean the Lord God. This word God can actually mean angels. This word God can actually mean humans. This word God, which actually is plural, gods, can even mean false gods. So a word for God can mean four different things. Anybody confused yet? Let's go to verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture could not be broken. Here Jesus is saying that if the Old Testament, the law, calls humans gods who receive the word, says, who receive the word. Now these judges or the nation of Israel, who is mentioned in Psalm 82, were required to hear the word, whether a judge being to judge according to the word of God, but they were also called to respond to the word of God with obedience. Verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated, sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I am the Son of God? Now here we have a contrast to these gods in Psalm 82, verse 6, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks about himself in three ways. Number one, very important, this verse. He is set apart or consecrated or made holy is the word there. It actually means to make holy or to sanctify. This would mean that Jesus is a little more than man. He's been set apart and different than any human. He's different. He's other than. It's similar to what the Father has said that he will do to his Son in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 6, which as well speaks about Jesus Christ, says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Speaking about Jesus. So Jesus is consecrated by the Father. Number two, he's sent by the Father. Again, we've talked about this already so much in John. It says over 20-30 times that Jesus has been sent to the earth by the Father to do the Father's work. Jesus is not on a personal mission to do all the things that he wants to do. Jesus is not like when many students leave their parents and go away to school. Like I remember at the U of T, the wild parties there, not in my dorm, but all over the place, people gone wild. That's not Jesus. When he comes to the earth, he comes to seek not his agenda, but the Father's agenda, because he and the Father are one. Jesus is sent by God to do the works that the Father has commanded him to do. He's sent by God. Number three, he claims to be the Son of God. He says, I am the Son of God, which means he's claiming to be equal with God. So let's condense these three verses. Basically what Jesus is getting at here in John 10, verse 34 to 36, into connection to Psalm 82, verse 6. The psalmist calls human judges or the nation of Israel gods. Does everyone got that? Humans are called gods in Psalm 82. I don't see any yeses there. Hopefully, yes. These were people for whom the word of God came to them. And since God called mere humans or judges of the law gods, how much more can Jesus call himself God, whom God has set apart, whom God has sent to the earth to do his works? Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be mad about, these Jews shouldn't be mad about him claiming to be God, because even in the Old Testament, the Bible calls humans God, small g. Now let's be clear, because I know someone's going to say, Are you saying humans are divine? No, Jesus is not saying humans are divine. But Jesus is saying if they're okay with their interpretation of the law, with humans being called God, then how much more should they be okay with Jesus calling himself God, since he's consecrated and sent from the Father? Again, Jesus is saying, if humans are called God, they should not be upset with Jesus calling himself God, because he is God. As you can imagine, this argument didn't work out too well for Jesus. Let's go to verse 37 to 38, blasphemy accused, belief. Here in John 10, 37 to 38, we have a special plea. This is kind of the Lord Jesus' last plea to his skeptics who have been his enemies, really starting kind of in John chapter 5 and ending in John chapter 10, who eventually execute him. It's a special plea to those who have rejected him and not embraced Jesus as Lord and Christ. Note the emphasis upon his works. It's used twice, verse 37 and in verse 38. Well, what works could he be referring to? He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, and he says, even if I do them, referring to the works of the Father in verse 38. What works could Jesus actually be referring to that they could go back and look at? Seven, here we got more S's now, seven signs of the Savior, that he's Messiah. And they should be all in your bulletin. One, Jesus turned the water into wine. Two, Jesus cleansed the temple, thus fulfilling Psalm 69. John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54, Jesus heals the official son of this high fever and illness. This is the days before Tylenol 3, where you can bring a temperature down. John chapter 5, verse 1 to 13, Jesus heals a lame man who's been unable to walk for 38 years, fulfilling Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6. John chapter 6, 1 to 15, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. I talked to you about a big restaurant couldn't do that in a matter of time. We're talking, this is a huge catering system. Jesus did it. Jesus is a great prophet, just like Elijah. John chapter 6, 16 verse 21, Jesus walks upon the water. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind from birth. So these are the works. And there's other works that John talks about in John 20 that haven't been written. But these are the works that we have recorded. Jesus says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Jesus points these Jews to consider the works of the Messiah of God. If they've rejected Jesus' words, he calls them again to consider what he has done. If they consider Jesus' works and they see they're not works from the Father, then he says, don't believe me. Verse 38, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Jesus says that if he does the works of the Father, if you've pondered these works and see that they are the works of the Father, then believe him. The whole purpose, the next part of verse 38, that you may know and understand, two important words, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Note that Jesus uses the word know twice here. And it could be translated this way, that you might know in a big sense, in a completed sense almost, and you might continue to know. Very strange construction there, but he's wanting to get something across. You might know in completion and continue to know. Jesus gives these Jews one last plea to think about his works that he has done from the Father who has sent him to do these works. And when you think about these works, they will reveal that he is truly the Messiah, and thus they will believe. And Jesus calls these Jews again to see the unity of him and the Father. Final point, and it's a total shift in a different direction, in a different place. Baptisms of John, verse 39 to 42. Verse 39. They sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. Again, we have this seek word that we keep coming up against, and it's not a positive seeking. If I'm looking for one of you around town, I'm seeking you, you're not going to be intimidated by that. Probably not. This seeking, they're seeking to arrest or seeking to kill Jesus. But Jesus slips from their grip and he leaves this area and goes somewhere else. The reason Jesus is not arrested, of course, is the time of Jesus is not yet. The hour of Jesus will come when he is arrested, he is put to death, but that time is not yet. He goes again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and he remained there, verse 40. He escapes to another area, in fact, a place he's been there before. The place across the Jordan where John was baptizing, in fact, where near where Jesus was baptized himself. But we know by now that John isn't there anymore. Do you know why? Executed. Beheaded. But Jesus goes back to these old stomping grounds of John the Baptist where he did his ministry. And the people come to him, verse 41, and they say, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. I have read John, I don't even know how many times, and I never even paid attention to these verses. When Jesus goes there, many people from the area come to see him. And the reason, probably because of the popularity of Jesus, because John the Baptist preached so many Christ-exalting messages about Jesus in the Jordan River area. Note that what they say about John. John did no signs, nothing, which is in direct contrast to Jesus. We've just read several signs that he did. But the crowd testifies that everything that John said about Jesus is absolutely true. We have this testimony going back to John 1, 19 to 34, if you want to look back there. Again, this is, I think, the last time we talk about John. John 1, 20. John the Baptist boldly says he is not the Christ, he is not the prophet, he is not Elijah. What is John? He's a voice crying out in the wilderness to make straight the ways for the Lord, for the Messiah, Jesus. John 1:27, John the Baptist proclaimed that the one coming after him, Jesus, he wasn't even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. And if you missed that sermon, that would be like saying that you're so great that I am unworthy even to clean your toilet. It's similar contrast there. John 1:29, John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 1:34, John testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he is God. The crowd says that the testimony of John is true. That's a very important word in John. They are real, they are right. Well, what's the response? Verse 42. We see that John the Baptist did prepare the way for the Lord here. John preached Jesus faithfully. He pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ and not himself. And John, who's already been killed because of his commitment to the Lord, doesn't even get to see the many people that he preached to come to realize the great things he was preaching. These people had seen Jesus for themselves. And John's testimony was true. And these people responded with faith in the Lord Jesus. This is kind of a harder passage to apply, but there is lots to apply. First, this morning, this applies to all of us. And as I'm rereading the Gospels again, I'm rethinking and meditating upon the works of Christ. So consider the works of Jesus. Maybe this morning you're unsure about Jesus. Maybe you're flat out a non-believer in this Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't even think thinking about Jesus is even important. Well, think again. Here Jesus calls his biggest skeptics, people who want to kill him. So those are pretty big skeptics, to consider again his works. Think about the wonderful works of Jesus, that he was able to heal a man who couldn't walk for 38 years. He didn't have a rehabilitation program like we have at the hospital here to learn how to walk again. He was healed and walked immediately, something that doesn't happen in modern day medicine. Think about Jesus' ability to heal a man who was born blind, which never happens in modern day medicine. Think about Jesus' ability to turn water into wine, which more people wish they had the ability to do, though. All of these point us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. But don't forget about his greatest work, that he went to the cross to pay for sinners so that they could have eternal life and abundant life, like John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And like he said later on, Jesus, in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," that's referring to his cross, "will draw all people to myself." Jesus was lifted up and was that sacrifice so that people, sinful people, could be brought back to fellowship with God. We could be forgiven of our sin. We could be pardoned and have our wickedness and the evil that we've done wiped out and gone. So if you're unsure, spend some time in the Gospel of John. It takes 3 hours. All joking aside, the Maple Leafs are out of the playoffs, so I know at least you have 9 hours of free time this week. 9 hours you do. Consider and think about Jesus again, even if you've rejected him. Consider his works again. But as Christians, flipping it to Christians now, if you're already a believer, we need to get back into the Gospels and hear the works of Jesus again. It takes about 12 hours to read the 4 Gospels. So what's stopping you from diving in and hearing about the great works of Jesus on the cross, his great works, and the things he accomplished, the works from the Father? The Holy Spirit does an amazing thing of transformation, of encouragement, when we come to his word, humble, ready to learn about Jesus. It's amazing. You are transformed. So Christians, get to know Jesus better by spending some time with people who knew him very well, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Second point, John's preaching of Jesus did not come back void. John preached approximately 3 years, approximately 2-3 years earlier than Jesus went to this area of Jordan. And guess what? Many still remembered what he had said, John the Baptist, that is, about Jesus. Also note that the many people to whom Jesus had preached and testified in the Jordan area, how did they respond? Verse 42. They believed. John did not even see that we found out the fruit of his labor of the glorification of Jesus Christ. John was murdered long before this explosion of believers in this area. So, keep on pressing and exalting Jesus, even if you don't see results. Because guess what? The results aren't up to us. What's up to us is to do exactly what John the Baptist did. Make Jesus known. Proclaim him faithfully. What's up to us is to believe and live out John the Baptist's life verse, "He must become greater, I must become less." And Jesus is just more than someone that can be our best friend or who can help us out with our problems, like how many Christians in Canada talk about Jesus. When you listen to testimonies, it often focuses around emotions. I feel good about this. This made me feel good. It's more than that. Jesus deals with our greatest problem of our sin against the holy God. And that's something truly to feel good about, being forgiven and brought back into right relationship with God. Here, remember again what John the Baptist said. Jesus coming toward him in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We as followers of Jesus need to continue to lift high the cross of Christ and his work. Lift it high and lower ourselves. I'm amazed when I talk to Christians how they love to self-exalt their experiences and themselves. Pastors are sometimes the worst, and maybe I and all of us are probably guilty of this, but I remember before I left West Lorne, I was looking at resumes to help them find their next pastor. And in the resume of one of the ministers, it said, "I grew the church," this is the right wording, I'm not changing it, "I grew the church from 15 to 60. What? You did nothing, hopefully except you're obedient to the one who grows to the church. We as followers need to do our part of proclaiming Christ, but God will do his part in bringing life and regeneration and hope to people by his grace. Glory alone to God. Amen.